Welcome to the weekly podcast of Upper Room Christian Fellowship in Lincoln, Nebraska. Thank you for listening.
We are in the book of Acts, chapter 2. Chapter 2. Oh, excuse me for a second. If you could turn there with me. And then stand for the reading of the Word of God. Starting at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Father, we just pray for wisdom and understanding now as we go over this passage. Father, I pray that we'd all be open-hearted to receive what your Spirit would teach us this morning. Lord, we thank you again for what you have done, what you are doing, and what you shall do. For you are a God of eternity. Bless this time, Father, we pray, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Pentecost. It's the 50th day. That's what it means. The feast was known as Shavuot in Hebrew, which means weeks. It's the Feast of Weeks. So 50 days from what? Excuse me. The first day of the week, excuse me, which to us is known as Sunday after the Passover. Now, on this first Sunday, what they would do is they would take the first sheaf of barley that was planted in the beginning of winter and present it to the Lord. The Lord's acceptance of the first fruit is an earnest and pledge on God's part of the full harvest, which would be later. In Leviticus 23 verses 15 and 16 says, you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. What was the grain? It was barley. Barley was typically for the more poor of people. So, which happens at Pentecost, beginning of the summer harvest, would be the first fruits, or Pentecost. What would it be? It would be a wheat crop. In fact, the next verse says this in Leviticus, you shall bring from your dwellings two wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour, they shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. So now, the first fruits in the 50th day, what it would be, instead of bringing the wheat, what they bring was two loaves of bread. And then they would wave it before the Lord. And then instead of burning it on the altar, they would set it aside for the priests. Why? Because, as it said in that text, the bread was baked with leaven. Leaven represents sin. And there's no way sin was going to be on God's altar. You with me? So, again, see the picture here. We have 50th day from the barley, wave, the sheaf. And then 50 days, the harvest from the spring, wheat. Now the early summer, instead of giving the wheat and burning it, they'd bake loaves, two of them. Will come into play later. Now, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, 50 days after Jesus arose from the dead, remember, 40 days he was with them, 10 days now it's been, and they've been waiting for Jesus. What did Jesus? He ascended. He told them to wait in Jerusalem. So they were obedient. Obedience, the Lord told them to do something and they did it. Parents, you know how wonderful that is when the child does what you just asked them to do. Just do what I asked you to do. They did. They waited. They waited with expectation. Why? Because the Lord said the Holy Spirit was going to come upon them. Can you imagine waiting with expectation? Oh, come on, you don't have to think that far, do you? Kids still do it. Christmas time especially, right? And now I know, too, most of you kids are waiting with great expectation. Why? Because a wonderful day is about ready to come upon you. It's the day of academy. It's the day of intelligence, of thinking, of knowledge, of wisdom. It's school, and you know that you're awaiting with great expectation, as the mothers usually dread. But expectation, they were waiting because Christ told them something was going to happen. The Holy Spirit was going to come upon them. But they also were waiting as they were searching in the Word and praying. With great anticipation, with great expectation, with obedience, they were in the Word of God and they were praying. And also we notice something else. They were all with one accord, one mind, one passion, one desire, and it was Christ. Paul in Philippians says, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." In Romans, Paul wrote, "That you may be with one mind, one mouth, glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." How good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. I have to say this because there is this movement about home churches. Is there anything wrong with that? No. But is there anything wrong with larger crowds coming together? No. What's important is that the brethren come together. In fact, the writer of Hebrews, which I think is Paul, said, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching." See, it's really important for us to get together because what we're talking about here is really powerful, and really to manifest what we're about ready to speak really comes to be about sharing with others. But I want you to take notice now. This happened on a Sunday. That's why we worship on Sunday. There's also this push on Sabbath, and that's fine. If you want to worship on the Sabbath, that's fine. Church worships mostly on Sunday because of the resurrection and the day of Pentecost. Now, again, it was important that we take a day, come together, and center on Him. The reason why we come together. The reason why that we have the hope and joy that we do. But here they are together, just like us, mindset on Christ. Maybe an apostle was talking or reading of Scripture. Maybe they were in prayer. Maybe they were just waiting. Then suddenly, verse 2 says, "There came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting." Notice it was a sound from or out of heaven. As, like, as, rushing mighty wind. Noe is the word. What does it mean? Breathe. The breath of life. Kind of like in Genesis. Remember when God formed Adam out of the clay and then breathed into him? Life. Living spirit, God's breath. We also see it in Ezekiel. Remember when the bones all get attached together and everything, and then tells Ezekiel to prophesy, and the wind comes and brings in life, the breath of life. That's what's different from us humans than any other life form, is that we have the breath of God in us. We're made in His image, unique and different. But notice it filled the whole house. Really, if you will, this is the manifestation of something. Something that maybe you're not even thinking about, even at this moment, is right now you're sitting in the presence of God. Now, when you go home and you're washing your face, you're going to be washing your face in the presence of God. When you go to school, when you're at school, you'll be in the presence of God. When you are at camp, when you are asleep, wherever you are, you move in the presence of God. For it's like Paul said, in Him we live and move and have our being. You cannot get away from God. David said, where would I go where you're not? You're always there. No matter where you're at, God is there. Sometimes you wish that He would manifest Himself, that He would reveal Himself. But you don't know, even suddenly right now, He may appear to you. Because it says in His Word, where two or three are gathered together, I'm there in the midst. At this moment, He could reveal Himself, but it doesn't matter whether He does or not. The truth of the matter is, He's here. Now I want you to notice something too in verse 2. If you notice, it filled the house where they were sitting. Sitting figuratively denotes intimate fellowship. And Jesus' disciples, He sat with them. Remember that? Remember, He was sitting with those, and they say, hey, your mother, your brother, your sisters out there. He says, with those that were sitting with Him, here's my mother, my brothers, my sister. There's intimate fellowship when you're sitting together. There's intimate fellowship. In fact, Mary found that out. You know the story of Mary. Mary would be sitting at His feet, listening to Him teach. Right now, you've sat down. You've sat down really not just to listen to me, but to be aware of something, to be aware of what we just talked about. God's here right now. Not because I declared, He declares it. You're sitting in His presence right now. And any moment, any second, He could be speaking to your heart. Maybe something I'm saying, maybe it's just the words, the scripture that I'm reading. Are you ready for that? Did you come here with anticipation, expectation that God was going to speak to you? Maybe, though, listen. Not necessarily the way you want Him to speak to you, because it's like I said, most of us would love it, but He just came down and says, hi guys. I'm here. Keep going. Oh, you would think that would just bolster you up, that whatever you're going through, whatever trial, whatever struggle, you're going to do okay, because you just saw Him. Reality is, it just might be one word. Are you ready? Because His Spirit moved. His Spirit's moving right now. Notice verse 3. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. It appeared to them. They saw, they looked with tongues of fire again, physical eyes. What was it? Tongues. Fire. Fiery tongues. A flame of tongue. Tongue of flame. Ever see a candle? Doesn't it look like a tongue? Flickering back and forth. In fact, James puts it this way, doesn't he? He says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that defiles the whole body and it sets on fire the course of nature. And is set on fire by hell. I think we could all relate to that, can't we? A word spoken unduly. It happens to all of us. In fact, remember Isaiah when he was in the presence of God? Woe is me, I'm undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it. And he said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away from you. Your sin is purged. Malachi, it says, but who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap. In Romans, Paul writes, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And you're saying, wait a minute, how does that fit? Because tongues of fire. The tongues of fire representing God's Spirit has come down to touch, to empower, to equip. What? For you and I to be witnesses of the truth of the King. empowered, equipped us, given us, if you will, the ability to witness to the glory of Christ. Because see, you have come here with an expectation of waiting upon God that God would speak to your heart. And when we read the Word of God, what we find in the Word of God is truth, and the truth that He has spoken. And when He speaks, He does not lie. But see, it's for you and me to receive it. It's for you and me to hear it, to accept the truth of it. That what God has said, He has declared it to be true. It's just as we've also said, we've come together for His purpose and for His glory this morning, to sit in His presence in intimate fellowship. For the speaking of God's Word, that the speaking of God's Word would touch your heart and my heart. And that we would understand that not only we have been empowered, we've been equipped to live godly lives for Him. I want you to notice that it sat upon each of them. Now, can you imagine being in that group? Now, we don't really know how many. We think 120. 120 in this room. And we're all in this room together. And we're watching. And oh, we see the flames. And it goes on everyone except you. And you're like, of course. You feel like Charlie Brown. You're the one that always gets the rock. Not you. God says, nope, not you. No. See, it went on all of them. Every single one of them. Now look at verse 4. And they were partially filled. Some of them filled. Only Peter and John. No, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Holy Spirit, in the Greek, Spirit is pneuma. In Hebrew is ruach. Ruach. See, if you say it, it's an interesting word because it does bring something of an understanding of through your throat, ruach. And see, when the Spirit moves, He moves in such a way that suddenly or unannounced, He's moving. He breathes life. When did it happen? When you came to Christ. But wait a minute, is there a second feeling? Is there something different we need to accept here or understand? Oh, man, I tell you, there's so many divisions over this. I've read in people I have a lot of respect for. And there was such a change in their lives, and they would stand up here and say, no, you'll experience it. And you'll know it. When the Spirit comes upon you, you'll know it. You'll be changed. Then there's those that say, I never had that experience. But gradually it came forth and it poured out. Sometimes we get lost. And you know, I've read a lot on this over the years. And sometimes it's, no, you can't say baptism because you're only baptized once. And then you can't say just, you know, that this is a one-time thing. Because, again, when you come to Christ, the Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ. Now, it's interesting, as we've talked about this in John's Gospel, John says that Jesus in the upper room with the 12, or the 11, I should say, breathed on them. They received the Holy Spirit. But we can also assume that all these people weren't there. Now, when Jesus breathed on his 11, we know that he sealed them. These are mine. And we understand that because the attacks that would come if they weren't sealed. But they were Christ's. They were sealed. Just as you are when you came to Christ, you're sealed. You're his. Greater is he that is in you than he that's in this world. You're his. Now, see, the thing is what's important here, and it's what I really want to emphasize, is just a simple truth. That it's true. The Spirit is in you. Now, the whole thing is we have to understand, then what are we to do? Now, there's those that wait, and that could be okay, but we're not commanded to wait. What we are commanded to do is go and make disciples. Go and be witnesses. Now, I want to back up a little here. Now, let's go back. Pentecost. What are we talking about here? Well, again, what do we look at? Well, in the beginning, we find something. There's something there. I'll get back to it. Now, Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended and the smoke of the furnace and the whole mountain quaked. And you're going, why are you reading that in Leviticus? Well, they believe that at Pentecost was actually the celebration of the giving of the law. And so in the giving of the law, fire represented God's presence. So God's presence was there at the first Pentecost, if you will. Not only that, but fire was there and God's presence there. But it was also an understanding, again, the celebration of the giving of the law. Now listen. In the giving of the law, there was a birth that was given. It was the birth of a nation. Scholars say that's when Israel was born as a nation. It's the giving of the law. What do we have here? We have tongues of fire. Now, on the Sunday, the Passover, Jesus rose from the dead. There's the first fruit. Presented. Now notice, remember what I said, it was barley. It's for the poor. The poor in spirit. When Jesus died and rose again on the first Sunday after the Passover, he was accepted before the Lord. For you and me. As a guarantee, as a pledge, as an earnest to what? More fruit. Now, let's go speed through this 50 days. There they are sitting. What do we have happen? Fire. God's presence. Grace bestowed. And the birth. Birth of the church. Totally different. And yet, the picture complete. For Jesus fulfilled the law. Grace has now been given. In 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Promise is given that you shall rise again. But even more so, he's come to give us life. And that life is in him. Now, something else we have to talk about is the two loaves. What's that mean, two loaves? Well, again, it represented the Jew and the Gentile that now have become one body. Oh, wait a minute, there's still leaven there. What does it mean? Church isn't perfect. Not here. It will be. Good news. Not here. See, you and I still struggle with something. It's still sin. The reality, though, it's dead. The reality is we have been born again because the wind has blown upon us. And as Jesus said to Nicodemus, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone born of the Spirit. The wind has blown upon you. If you have received Christ Jesus, the Spirit has convicted you of your sin. The Spirit has made you realize that you need a Savior. The Spirit has shown you that Him who came, who took upon Himself your sin, because we are the barley, we are the poor in spirit. He took upon himself our sin, dying for us, but then rising again from the dead, saying, Jesus declares to us, my Father has accepted my And like it says in Corinthians, for those that will hear, I'll take your sin and I'll give you my righteousness. He declares us righteous. But it's even more than that. He's given us His Spirit. It's not about feeling. It's not about seeing the manifestation of fire. It's about a truth. God's Spirit is in you. God's Spirit is in me. The tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. In verse 11, we see why. To declare the wonderful works of God. What He's done in me. What He's done in me, He can do in you. Oh, I'm not perfect, and neither are you. I still battle with sin. But the truth and reality is God's Spirit is in me. How do you know? Did you receive Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior? And then if so, are you now in a life's journey of pursuing Him for His glory? Like we've said, the more you yield, the more I yield, the more I give of myself to Him of saying, Lord, You take all of me. That's how we sing. But then it's the reality of living in that constantly. And that's the battle. Why? Because you're going to fall. So do I. But the Lord said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Confess your sin, I'll forgive it. Then let's go. Learn to yield to me. My mother used to take avocado. I'm from California. I know that. I know. But I remember, you know, she would take an avocado seed because, you know, I learned one thing about avocados. I love avocados. There's a problem with avocados. Some of you might not know this. They don't last very long. Man, you got to eat it just about one sitting. You just eat it or it's going to turn brown. It just does. But to ripen them, I know how to do that because I watched my mom do it all those years. You just put it and sit it. You don't put it in the fridge. You just sit it on the counter. We always sit it on the fridge. And you wait till it gets just enough squish in it. Not too much, just enough. And then it's great. But you know, you cut it like this and there's this. That's a bummer about it too. You know, the avocados are probably about, you know, like a fist. Dang, that seed, man, it takes up a good portion of it. It's a big seed. Well, I remember my mom always taking those seeds and she'd put it in a cup of water with toothpicks, waiting for it to burst forth. So then she could plant it. I remember growing up, she did this several times. And then she would transfer it to a pot. Not one of them grew enough. Not one. Now, I don't know. My mother, I never looked into it. It never did. Never took. I don't know if it was the problem with the seed or the sower. I don't know. But one thing I can tell you, that seed still had all the stuff in it for it to grow into an avocado tree. And if it would have grown into an avocado tree, I could have laid under the avocado tree and pick them as I wanted to and eat them and enjoy the fruit of it. Alas, if not equipped with such intelligence and understanding of how to grow a good crop, it just becomes a throwaway plant. That's it. Good news. The seed that's been planted in you, oh, it's perfect. Better news, the one that's watching over you, He's perfect. Now, see, the thing is he desires something from each of us. And what is it? It's fruit. He desires for it to grow into a fruit-producing tree. Each one of us. Now, just as the seed, you don't plant the seed and you don't hear the seed go, I never heard the avocado in the cup going, aah! Never heard that. There's a natural process. As you give it water, right nutrients, good sun, in our case, S-O-N, grows. And it bears fruit. Some 60, some 80, some 100. That's what God desires. But see, again, for the seed to really take place is a cooperation of the soil. You and I are the soil. And for that soil to cooperate, it must yield itself to the work of the gardener. And that gardener desires to produce something in you and me. And yes, it's true. It's for others, but how can it not but be blessed with you? Listen to what it says in Romans chapter 15, verse 13. It says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. How do I know that my soil is right? How do I know that I'm yielding to the gardener? Then what should be cultivated is a hope that cannot be taken away from you, or a joy, or a peace. I didn't speak of circumstances, gang. I talked of a knowing deep in your heart. Have you heard that? Have you sensed that? It's a good litmus test to speak how much have you yielded your heart to Him. I don't mean going around as a Pollyanna. Hey, the arm just fell off. But it's great news. I still got my left one. Oh, that's gone too. Well, I still got my 2 feet. Isn't this wonderful? I'm not talking about Pollyanna stuff. I'm talking about deep-seated understanding that no matter what happens, you have the assurance He's got. And I have a joy and a peace. Makes no sense. Because He's got me. Now, that's not all of it. Earlier, Paul said this, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. It's the understanding that I am loved. It's not based on me, because if it was based on me, I would have said, meh. It's based on the fact that there's an all-loving God. Called me out of the depths. Called me because I was poor in spirit, as you were. He said, come. Blessed are you. And now the joy that I have is I have been called by name. He's mine and I'm His. Now He desires for me to get still before Him daily. With the understanding that He is with me, that He is in me, and that wherever I go in Him. And Him desiring to equip, empower me to speak forth the witness of this unconditional love and the joy and peace and hope that passes all understanding, and I can't help but share it with somebody. I can't help it. The reality of this truth, because of the ruach that has blown in my heart, is real, powerful. Now we get together because guess what? Here is where it all happens, gang. Not just in the world. The world's good, don't get me wrong, but the world's the battlefield. Have you discovered that? It's hard out there. You go, man, I know what you're saying here, but man, once I walk out there, it's like somebody takes this big club and goes, pow, poom. Back here, we get back together and go, hey, I know it's tough out there, guys. But remember our commander said, he's with us. He's our good shepherd. He's never going to leave us. Even through the valley of the darkness, he walks through us. Hey, I got a word for you. I was reading the word of God this morning, and this really pertains to what you're going through right now. Let me share it with you. And you're like, oh, yeah, that really, oh, that hits me right there. And the spirit moves in your heart, and you go, yeah, yeah. And then Caleb gets up there, and he starts leading us in worship. And all of a sudden, you're not thinking about yourself. You're thinking about him. Because did I remind you that that's one of the reasons why the Spirit has joined us together, so that we can glorify Christ together, that his Spirit may manifest himself here in and through you, teaching, instructing us? That's why you came with expectation, not because of me standing up here being a goofball, but because you came here with expectation. We're opening God's word and you will hear God's word. If you're not hearing God's word, then ask yourself, what in the way? What are you not yielding? Did I mention he's a perfect gardener? I wasn't going to share this, but I'm going to share it briefly. It's quick, too. I didn't get much sleep last night. You're going, I could tell. No, I was sitting there. And if you will, I was like trying to motivate myself. And really, I didn't know where I was going to go with this. And you're probably going, yeah, we can tell. That doesn't matter. I was sitting there and I was trying to get myself up. I was tired. Couldn't get two thoughts in my head. And then I started hearing this voice. And it made me laugh. Because I knew it wasn't my Lord's voice. It was the enemy trying to get me. And don't get me wrong. It's not like, Satan's there to go and tell that whispering. But it was so of not God. I knew it wasn't God. And you know what I did? I'm just telling you, I laughed. I go, oh, I see what's going on. And then I kid you not, it wasn't me, I didn't manufacture this. All of a sudden I started getting this joy and peace. I just went, oh, I get it. I can't explain it. Yes, I can. God, His Spirit. Now, as we come to the communion table, I know I probably went a little longer than I should, and you're going, well, what's new there? There's a reality we each need to check on. First of all, is Christ Jesus your Lord and Savior? If not, then seriously think about what you're ready to do. Jesus Christ has died for your sins. Really, all it takes is you to say, all right, Lord, I believe. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. You're not ready yet? That's fine too. But just one thing I would suggest is don't partake of the communion table with us. For those that are, with again, with gratification and a joy that unpasses all understanding, that what we're about ready to celebrate here really is a communion fellowship, koinonia fellowship. You're sitting down and we're going to fellowship with Christ right now. Of not because of how good you've been, because if that's what you're coming to this table, then you've missed the point. The table is only for us half-baked people. The ones that really need this to realize, again, I'm forgiven. The joy of the Lord is mine because it is my strength. He's given it to me. Partake, again, is to remember what He's done, what He's doing. What He's going to do. Because the master gardener, he never stops until it's complete. Is that good news? My mom gave up. He never gave up. No matter how you find yourself right now, He's never given up on you. Stop giving up on Him. of his manifestation and his wonderful work that he wants to do in and through you now. So with that, I will ask, as I pray, the worship band to come back up here. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the truth that we heard this morning. My prayer for each of us is to be filled with your Holy Spirit. Though we didn't get to it in Ephesians, it says to be filled with your Spirit. So Lord, my prayer for each of us as we come to the communion table is the realization and understanding of what you've done for us in dying on the cross. That your sacrifice was accepted. That we have been born again. That your Spirit dwells in us. That your Spirit wants to flow through us. Guide and direct us in these moments. Give us an understanding if there's something holding us back from allowing you to flow through us. That we'd confess it, repent from it, and walk in joy with you. We just lift these things up to you. We lift these things up to you. And Father, I just pray for those that don't know Christ. I pray, Lord, if this is their desire, that they would just repeat the prayer after me. Dear Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I am poor spirit. I'm hungry and I'm thirsty for you. I believe that you died on the cross for me, taking my sin upon you. That you rose again from the dead. And that you now sit at the right hand of the throne of God. Be my Lord and Savior from this moment forward and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.